The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday, I forgot what it was, the 8th Sunday after Pentecost, is from Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For an Herodias' daughter came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and asked her mother, "For what should I ask?" And her mother said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. The sermon title is, "Off with His Head." In 2010, Walt Disney Studios released a film by director Tim Burton titled Alice in Wonderland. It starred Johnny Depp, Anne Hathaway, and Helena Bonham Carter. It told a new story with many of the same characters created by Lewis Carroll over a century ago in his books Alice in Wonderland and Through the Looking Glass. At first, I was concerned that my children would be confused by the movie because its story is quite different when you compare it to the old books. Then I realized that I, the adult, was the one who was confused. After all, if Alice returned to Wonderland for a third time, she wouldn't find things exactly as they were before, would she? They would be different. But what the movie gets exactly right about Wonderland is the conflict between Alice and the Queen of Hearts. Being an adolescent, Alice has both the reasoning power of adults and the ability of children to see things as they really are. And what Alice lacks there is discretion, the sense of knowing when to shut up in front of your superiors, especially those superiors who can hurt you. The Queen of Hearts, in both the original stories and in this movie, represents all those, quote, leaders who have power and who have an admiring court that approves of everything they do. And when someone comes along like Alice, who calls a spade, the queen's response is, of course, "Off with his head!" Right? You got that, okay? Now we go to the lesson. False realities like the Queen of Hearts court cannot stand the truth. Philosophers in the Western tradition have known this ever since the leading citizens, by the way, the leading citizens of Athens, condemned Socrates to death for telling the truth. Christians have known this ever since their first prophet, John the Baptist, was put to death by King Herod for telling the truth. Our gospel lesson this morning is that latter story. The Herod that put John the Baptist to death was called Herod Antipas the Tetrarch. He was the ruler of Galilee and Perea, not to be confused with his father Herod the Great. Herod the Great slaughtered the innocent babies and children in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. These Herods were bloodthirsty tyrants, as even the secular historians admit. Herod Antipas's half-brother was named Herod Philip I. Philip was married to a woman named Herodias, and the two had a daughter whom Josephus calls Salome. Antipas made a journey to Rome and there lodged with his brother Philip. While in Rome, Antipas was attracted to Herodias, his brother's wife. The two agreed to marry each other after Antipas had divorced his first wife, the daughter of King Aretas of Nabatea. King Aretas was, of course, very upset that his daughter, the princess of Nabatea, had been rejected in this way. This eventually led to war between Judea and Nabatea, resulting in Herod's military defeat and great losses in battle. Now, John the Baptist, who is the main character in this true story, was not concerned about the international political situation of Herod. That was Herod's problem. He was concerned, as were many other religious people, that Herod Antipas' marriage with Herodias was incest. Now, according to God's law in Leviticus, having sexual relations with or marrying your brother's wife was incest and an abomination whose penalty was exile. Look at Leviticus 18, verses 16 and 24 to 30. Our Sunday Bible class will be studying that part of God's law within a couple of weeks. We are presently at chapter 17, verse 1 of Leviticus. Incest. Doesn't sound very good, and it isn't. Herod Antipas was not just setting a bad example for his people. According to God's law, he was defiling the land. The law said this about this incest and other abominable acts. I quote, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon the land, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people." Leviticus 18, 24 to 25 and verse 29. When Herod Antipas had heard that he's being accused of incest by John the Baptist, he had John imprisoned. That was a way to shut him up. Well, to some extent. In his sermons known as the House Postles, Martin Luther says that Herod plotted with his wife, Herodias, to get rid of John, whom they both hated. Herod knew that the people believed John was a holy man, so he could not simply execute him without incurring their wrath. He was a politician, after all. And I'm taking this from Luther's understanding of all the Gospels and the other histories that we have of Herod. Herod's plan was that when Salome danced, he would pretend to be pleased and swear a solemn oath to give her anything up to half of the kingdom. Salome would then ask for John the Baptist's head, which Herod would protest, but then eventually approve, because after all, he had given a solemn oath. Against those who protested John's execution, Herod was able later to use the excuse that he had to follow through on a solemn oath that was given to Salome. Since the beginning of the Christian church, Herod Antipas has been universally condemned for what he did to John the Baptist. But we Christians in our history have had our own Herods. And we certainly don't have time to go through that whole list. You know, there's a library or a dictionary of saints. I've explained to our Bible class how that has developed over the years. It's encyclopedic, but there's also an encyclopedia of bad guys, and Herod's one of those. Here's one example only. St. Francis of Assisi, oh wait, we have a city that's named after that right next door, right? San Francisco, named after St. Francis of Assisi. He lived a life of poverty, and why did he do that? It was a protest against the luxury of the Italian nobility and their neglect of the poor. Some of Francis' followers turned this criticism against the Pope in the 13th century, after Francis was gone. The Pope in those days lived in more luxury than any man in Europe, and so he became highly offended against the Franciscans. He instituted a group of prosecutors to investigate, torture, and execute them. Eventually, this became known as the Inquisition. That's how it got started. Presumably, the Inquisition dealt with heresy, but the real purpose, usually, was to accuse persons of heresy who had criticized the Pope or his policies, and then to prosecute and execute them. When Martin Luther, then, several centuries later, published his 95 Theses, that was almost 500 years ago now, maybe a little bit longer than that, he got into trouble, not because he criticized penance or indulgences, or even purgatory. He got in trouble because he criticized the Pope in the 95 Theses, as well as the Pope's policies. Luther was put on trial, prosecuted, and he would have been executed except for the wisdom and cunning of his ruler, Frederick the Wise of Saxony, who protected him. You see, the Pope saw Protestantism, and all of you and me, not as a reform group, but as a rebellion against his personal authority given by God. During Luther's lifetime and thereafter, the Pope sent his Inquisition wherever he could to root out Protestants, to torture them and put them to death. And we can thank God that the Inquisition died out after the 17th century wars of religion. And you can thank God, and you should, that you live in a country where you cannot be arrested, prosecuted, or executed for your religion or for telling the truth. It's enshrined in our First Amendment. The lesson for all of you today is not that Herod was a bad guy. That's obvious enough. The lesson is that Herod's sin is always a temptation for you, and maybe you follow through on it sometimes. You're often tempted to sin as he was. Not the sin of executing a prophet, not the sin of marrying your brother's wife, not the sin of conspiring to murder. The sin that you're tempted with is silencing God's word when it accuses you of violating God's law. You have to understand, God's law is not intended to make you feel comfortable. It is intended, the whole purpose is to show you your sins, and that you are by nature a sinner who neither loves God nor your neighbor. It hits me too. Every time I preach it, it bounces right back at me. This is what we Lutherans call the second use of the law. The law calls a spade, and it's not comforting. In fact, it is damning. There's only one proper response to God's law. You must agree with it. Be sorry for the sin and say, in so many words, yes, Lord, what I did was a sin and I am a sinner. We Lutherans call that confession, and you know, we do it every Sunday. But then when you confess your sins, you also should hear and accept God's gospel. You've only gone partway if the confession is all you do. You need to hear the gospel too. The gospel shows you God's grace and mercy in the crucified Christ. Here, you should hear and accept that God loves sinners because of Jesus. He loves you. He wants you to be his child, even when you sin day after day after day and can't help yourself. That's right, you can't help yourself because God helps you through Jesus. God's love is greater than your sin. Just think about that. God's love is greater than your sin. His promise of eternal life extends to all who believe in the forgiveness of their sins through the merits of Christ. On this day, we remember the faithful ministry and testimony of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus and who called a spade, even to the point of losing his life for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.